Our scripture this morning is printed on the back of your worship leaflet, and feel free to read along. Second chapter of the book of Acts in the New Testament, verses 1 through 11. Acts 2, verses 1 through 11. By the way, we think that Luke not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke was a good detail person, and we're glad that he was. And we are quite convinced that he was at this mighty occurrence with the disciples at that time. He says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues.'" Who likes Pentecost? I like Pentecost, don't you? Yeah. Even if I forgot to wear red. I went to seminary with Robert B. Bob Sparks, who's now a Presbyterian pastor in Ohio, and he told about last year's Pentecost Sunday, the morning service at the church where he presently serves. The high school youth had made large cardboard flames, as in the tongues of fire at Pentecost that descended upon the disciples. Well, the young children processed down the aisle while carrying those cardboard pieces, and everything went smoothly until one little boy became upset when he realized he forgot to pick up his flame. Not having a piece of cardboard to carry, he ran up and down the aisle, flapping his arms, maybe attempting to imitate the dove, symbol of the Spirit. Well, one compassionate little girl tore off a piece of her flame and handed it to the lad, saying, "Now you can carry some fire." The little boy was delighted, and the little girl was so full of joy that she started to tear off even more pieces of her cardboard flame and joyously gave them out to others as she walked down the center aisle. I think that young lady had caught the spirit of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had caught her up in those happy moments. By the way, I wanted to thank Marlis, I wanted to thank Lloyd Smith for preaching last Sunday as I was on vacation. I always want Lloyd to do well, and I know he does when I'm gone, but I don't want Lloyd to do really, really well. But Lloyd, thank you, by the way. Of course, today we're celebrating Pentecost, the day the Spirit of the Lord descended upon the first disciples and filled them with courage, love, and power, truly binding them together as brothers and sisters in the risen Lord, preparing them to see hundreds, thousands, and then eventually across the centuries, millions more become one body, one family in the grace of God in Christ. Suddenly, these ordinary, largely uneducated people were able to speak in these multiple languages, tell the wonders of God's gospel to this diverse group of people gathered round. And this also resulted in even greater commitment to one another as apostles of Christ, along with increased power, passion, and clarity, along with their call to preach and teach and heal and make disciples. And of course, this was not a matter of class or power or money or education. It was a result of God the Spirit paving the way and graciously filling them, giving them what they needed. And I think it's appropriate that Pentecost Sunday falls during the season in which, at least in our American society, celebrates the family, Mother's Day, Father's Day. Because when the Holy Spirit descended upon them as tongue-shaped flames of power, those disciples became all the more family to an even greater degree. And it was unmistakable what they experienced together, the same power, the same renewal, the same inspiration. And so they were all the more unified in mission, spirit, and ministry. Their communication was enriched, to say the least. Their hearts and minds were known to one another. And let's remember today also that communication is irreplaceable in our families. It's absolutely vital in our homes with our loved ones. Ruth and I were in Kansas City last weekend visiting family, and I think everybody was there, even our little grandbaby. And that little grandbaby, his favorite means of communication is indicating that he would like to eat. And that reminds me of the Mayfields more than the Nashes. But it was a joy to be with them. And it was a joy to start for home again. Should I return to my script? Okay. Communication being irreplaceable in our family, so vital with our loved ones. And you know, thinking about communication, the Holy Spirit was a chief communicator, is the main communicator after Jesus, of course, to our hearts and minds. Our spirits prompting us, nudging us to do what the Most High wants us to do, and to pray also to be even more responsive and aware. And communication, as we know, is a two-way street, speaking and listening, listening and speaking. And gentlemen, by the way, we might learn something on the topic of communication if we observe our wives, our daughters, our sisters, our mothers more closely, listening to how they speak as well as to what they say. One of the old comedians, I think it was Henny Youngman, often used one-liners. For example, he'd say, "I'm irritated at people who talk while I'm interrupting." Or, "I really like having a good chat with my brother-in-law, especially when he's under anesthesia." Is it warm in here? Are you a little hot in here? Really? My timing may be just off. A little bit off. The University of Hawaii researched blood chemistry in married couples, both wives and husbands, when the only thing they were asked to do, one simple thing to do in this study, was to hold hands and talk with each other. The happy, good mood hormones in both genders increased 40% within 2 minutes of simply holding hands and talking. Writer Bill Vamos described a newspaper cartoon he clipped and saved, and it was a mother driving home in this cartoon with her four small children, the family dog, several bags full of groceries. On mom's face is depicted tension, frustration, near despair. Behind her, all the children are talking at the same time. "Mom, tell Nathan to stop waving at that car behind us. Hey, Dad's good jacket is back here and Holly's standing on it. What bag has the candy in it? Don't let that cop car pass you by, Mom. Step on it." And finally, "You don't smile very much when you drive, do you, Mommy?" Which I hope illustrates the fact that not one of us can be a good listener all the time. We eventually have to tune out some things to maintain our concentration, to stay safe, to stay sane. Yes, it's good to speak and be a part of conversations, yet it's also good to listen. Listen with ears open, mouths closed. As we enjoy the Pentecost scripture once again, let's keep in mind that commitment. Commitment also can be crucial when we aim to communicate. I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit would not have descended and filled those first disciples unless he was sure that they would do something with that amazing heavenly gift. That generous anointing, that plentiful infilling with might and awe-inspiring strength, because they would need a dynamic infusion to continue in their ministries, facing opposition, imprisonment, abuse, lies, beatings, contempt. So the gift of God, the Holy Ghost, was for their encouragement, confidence, and motivation, yes, but also for their abiding faith and their loyalty. Do we allow the Lord to fortify our commitment? We have so many distractions of all types and kinds in our society. It seems that they almost get to be relentless. Evangelist James Robinson once told of seeing a TV interview with members of the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang, and he was sort of impressed by their creed. He says, they kept mentioning and holding up their number one commitment if they were to stay in the gang in good standing. The first priority, he said, was taking care of one another. Being 100% loyal to each other, sharing what they had, riding together, defending one another in fighting or violence that they encountered. And they called themselves a family, not a gang. Now, I share that today not to encourage you to be extra friendly, warm, and trusting with a motorcycle gang you may encounter. In fact, generally, I'd recommend that you just calmly go about your business and leave them be. And neither am I today saying if you have a motorcycle, don't enjoy it, don't ride it. Be safe and enjoy it. Be safe. Generally, I'd recommend, though, that we just calmly go about our business and leave them be. I've encountered them. We were going to South Dakota one time to the Black Hills, and so were they. And we just were calm and went about our business, and they only gave me one black eye. Miss one Sunday, my timing's off. I was reading that the word might, M-I-G-H-T, as in strength and power, that in the early development in our English language of that word, the M-I-T symbol, a syllable in might, was the word commitment, M-I-T, commitment. So commitment takes strength, determination, a certain amount of might and power to make it happen. You know, I wonder, do I have a cup full of might, that M-I-T syllable in commitment? Do I have a cup full of strength in my commitment? I wonder, I hope I do. Do you? Genuine commitment requires determination and strength, perseverance, holding on tightly to the things that truly claim our loyalty. There's communication, commitment, and third today, there needs to be always compassion. Compassion. Writers, scholars, professors, historians, and of course Christian leaders since the first century AD, many of them said from the beginning that among the greatest gifts of Christ and his people that they brought to the world and continue to is compassion. In English, C-O-M means with, and passion means feeling or emotion. So not only were the first Christians called to be with and among the people to whom they witnessed and served, but also were undeniably ordered to care, to show mercy and feeling, be kind and helpful, and empathize with others as they suffered, feared, grieved, loved, rejoiced, and witnessed to Christ. Compassion. In the Old Testament as well as in the New, we see caring, empathetic people. Nehemiah was one of them. He has a book with his name in the Old Testament. Luis Palau commented about Nehemiah, saying, "You seldom lighten the load of another person unless first you have felt stress and uncertainty in your own soul. Not often does the Lord use you to lighten the load of another until you have felt some pressing weight that you had to bear in your own life." In the scripture, Nehemiah was called to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem, but first he had to weep over the ruins of the holy city. God wouldn't let him start until he grieved how the holy city, Jerusalem, was so sorely afflicted. He was given a sizable project, yes, but he needed also a sizable heart. John Lowe wrote an interesting little poem called "At the Winter Feeder." Now, I know it's muggy and warm today, but he wrote "At the Winter Feeder." His feather flame doused dull by icy cold, the cardinal hunched into the rough green feeder, but ate no seed. Through binoculars, he says, I saw, festered and useless, his beak broken at the root. Then two, one blazing, one gray, rode the swirling weather into my vision and lighted at his side. Unhurried, as if possessing the patience of God, they cracked sunflowers and fed him beak to wounded beak. Choice meats. Each morning and afternoon, the winter long, that odd trinity, that trio of need, returned and ate their sacrament of broken seed. Dear friends in Christ, if God has inbuilt compassion even to the birds of winter, then you and I, through Christ and his Spirit, can be agents of wisdom and compassion in our households and to our families, in this body of friends in Christ, and to each and every person we meet. Thank you, God, for your living Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.